to, what he has in store. And so I want to open with a story. Usually when I open a sermon with a story, I make sure that the story really ties into what I'm going to share. And this one kind of does, but it's too good not to share. And so I think it does tie in. But I think the Lord spoke to me yesterday through a really funny situation. And I just want to tell you about it before we jump into what we're going to talk about today. How many of you have a tendency, and let's just be honest, okay? We'll do the hand raising. I don't always do this, but how many of you have a tendency to be negative in your head? Anybody? Okay, some of you guys are fantastic people here. No hands up. Sometimes we get, you know, pretty negative and complainy. How many of you, and we'll do hands one more time, okay? I won't get to do this the whole time, okay? But how many of you, God has just blessed you in some way, and you felt, I didn't really deserve that, but you're just grateful for what God did. Anybody ever made that connection before? So yesterday, I was kind of having an in-my-head negative day. There's some things in our move that's been really challenging. Most of you know we're having a hard time to find a house in Nova Scotia. Some of you would even say, well, that's probably God telling you not to go. I'll just say what some of you might be thinking, okay? So it's been kind of frustrating, and so we're going around, and we're cleaning the things up yesterday, and I was getting Esther moved out, and I was doing a run to Value Village to get rid of some stuff, and we got there, and I pulled my van up, and there was this guy coming out of Value Village, just like he was pacing in front of Value Village up and down the sidewalk, because he came out with an armload of stuff. And he realized that he had to pay for a bag, and he was mad, so he didn't buy the bag. So he comes out, and I saw him, and I was just like donating my stuff, and he's pacing up, and he was just cursing and swearing. He's like, just beep and beep, like, can't believe I got to pay for a bag, right? And he was like so mad, and I'm like watching him, and I'm thinking, I don't want to get involved, like, I don't know what's going on, and he just kept pacing. But then I realized I was donating like a backpack, and it was a nice Adidas backpack that Esther had used for school, and she was getting rid of it. Nothing wrong with it. And so anyway, after the guy paced a couple times, and he was like quite animated, okay? I stepped out of the van. I said, hey, do you want a bag? He was like, yeah. And so I went over and like gave him the Adidas bag, and he was like super, he was like, I needed a new backpack. He was just mad they didn't give him like a free canvas bag. And so he got way more than he bargained for. It was this really nice Adidas bag. And he put it on, and he was all happy and walking away. And so I was sitting in my van, and I was thinking like, did he deserve that? Like, he was mad, right? And I was just thinking about how sometimes we think, right? Like, if I'm a good person, God will bless me. If I do good things come or whatever. And I was just, like, was reflecting on his, like, attitude and behavior. And I was thinking, like, did he really deserve that? And then I felt like the Lord spoke to me and was like, do you deserve anything good that I give you, right? And I was thinking about the complaining sometimes that I do or, like, giving in to attitudes that aren't right. But then when I think about the blessings of God, I'm like, my goodness, I don't. Like, I look a lot like that guy. Like, that guy was, like, a really visible example of what goes on, I think, probably for most of us, if we're honest, where, you know, we complain and we don't trust God or we give in to doubt. And meanwhile, God's got really good things, and sometimes he blesses us even in spite of our negativity or in spite of our bad attitudes. He really is good, and we can trust him. And when he does bless us, it's not because we've been good. It's just because he is, right? And God says that really clearly in the book of Ezekiel. In a passage where he's talking about blessing the people of Israel, he says, and I'm not doing this for you. I'm doing this because I'm good. And it's this reminder of the goodness of God. And so I just want to encourage you with that. It was an encouraging story. It was convicting yesterday. And it does kind of tie in here, and you'll see in a minute. I want to talk today about three words. And if you get our weekly email, you know where I'm headed. But I want to talk about go, love, together. Go, love, together. I'm not going to be here the next two Sundays. I'm down in Southern Ontario for the conference, and then the next one is when I'm taking the U-Haul east, and then I'll be here on July 7th, and I'm going to share a little bit, but we're going to pray, and it's going to be kind of a send-off, and so this is my last, like, full official sermon, so it's going to be about a four-hour sermon today. Just everything I've left out over the years, I just feel like it all needs to come out. Last official sermon, and I was just thinking, like, what do you share as your last official sermon to the church that you love, and we moved here to be a part of Planting Transformation Church. I love this place. Leaving is bittersweet. Leaving makes us feel sad. I'm excited about being able to come back. But there's a bit of a, like, almost like a bit of a pressure. I'm like, I want to leave on not just a good note, but on something that is solid as far as God is concerned in what he would want for us to hear as a community. And so that's what this is. This Go Love Together is going to be the content of what we're going to talk about today. And it really expresses what's in my heart for the future of Transformation Church. If we can grab a hold of these three words, go love together, I believe that the future of this church, this community, in the context of Thunder Bay and Northern Ontario, is really bright. And God's up to some really good things. And so I'm going to pray that we hear the Lord, and we'll jump into, it won't be 4 hours. We'll jump into this sermon after this. Lord, I just want to thank you so much for your word. I want to thank you for everything you've done leading up to this point. And Lord, I know this transition isn't the end of something. In some ways, it's the end of a season. But I believe that the future is bright. And the gospel is all about the future being bright. Lord, the gospel, the word that you've given us in the scriptures is all about the future being bright because it's in your hands. And you've invited us to live in surrender to you. And so I just pray, Lord, that as we look into your word this morning, that we would actually hear your voice. And I just pray for the future of Transformation Church, that TC would be a community of Jesus followers that is enabled by your Holy Spirit to walk in line with your will in such a way that honors you and pleases you and has a tangible impact on the city of Thunder Bay and beyond. We love you and we look to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So I just want to say that the connecting of these three passages of Scripture and then these three words comes from a book that I read when I was doing my master's studies through Wesley Seminary. It's a book called The Great Collaboration by a guy named Dave Ferguson, who's responsible for planting hundreds and hundreds of churches. And in his passion to see churches planted all over the world, he connected, him and a partner, connected these three different passages of Scripture as kind of like a mission statement for the Church of Jesus in the 21st century. And so he condensed it into go, love, together. And so we're gonna jump around a little bit to three different passages of Scripture. And I believe that these three different things that Jesus said have a huge impact on giving us a sense of mission and purpose for what it looks like to live for him as his church, as his community today in the 21st century in where we are in Thunder Bay, but all over the world. And so the first is Matthew chapter 28, which you'll be familiar with. This is the Great Commission. And I'm going to read verses 16 to 20, and they'll be up on the screen. And this is a really famous passage of Scripture where Jesus, right before his ascension into heaven, he gives these words to his followers as his last words, his final instructions. Then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some of them doubted. Which I always find that really fascinating, that at looking at the resurrected Jesus in person, doubt was present. If doubt was present there, obviously it is an obstacle we have to overcome now. But some of them doubted, even in this moment. That did not deter Jesus. Verse 18, then Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, which we did last weekend with Sandra. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So you can put that next slide up, Andrew. Just want to summarize this Great Commission. So Jesus has been given all authority. He makes that statement. And then he said, go into all the world. He's telling this to his followers and make disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then teach them to obey Jesus' teachings. And then Jesus reminded his followers that he would be with them until the very end of the age. Okay, so that's kind of the summary of the Great Commission. It is really important. But did you know that for many years in church history, at least in North America, the interpretation of Jesus' words here was that Jesus was talking to his original followers. So the group of men and women that followed him around for the 3 years while he was on earth, most people interpreted, at least in the North American context, most people interpreted Jesus' words as being directed at his immediate followers. And then in the 19th century, okay, so, well, kind of late in the 18th and then early 19th century, this missionary named William Carey came along, and he preached a sermon that really challenged and changed the thinking for people in North America. And not just a sermon, he wrote like an 85-page essay where he talked about how vital it is for us to go into all the world and preach the good news of the gospel. So William Carey, and so he actually took Matthew chapter 28, and he wrote in such a way as to tell the church, he said, listen, this was not just instructions for Jesus' original followers. Like, if you're a follower of Jesus today, if you believe in the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus, this great commission is for all of us. And so that actually changed the thinking for a lot of people, at least in the North American context. The 19th century has been famously called the great century of missions. So there was all kinds of people that they left the comforts of where they were and they went into places where people had never heard the gospel to declare the good news of Jesus. And they took the words of Jesus seriously. They wanted to go out, proclaim the good news of Jesus. They wanted to see people baptized and they wanted to teach them the ways of Jesus. This became really important. One of the missionaries who picked up on this concept from William Carey, really interesting guy. His name is David Livingston. You might have heard his name before. But David Livingston went into Africa, and he traveled kind of coast to coast in Africa, proclaiming the good news in places where people weren't yet familiar. Some places people were, but he went specifically looking for people that were not yet familiar with who Jesus is and the scriptures. And he suffered while he was doing this. He lost his wife, tragically. His fourth daughter died. They endured attacks from wild animals and from Islamic extremists and slave traders, and they were on the verge of death on a regular basis. David Livingston really knew what it was like to live in such a way where he suffered for the gospel, but he took Matthew 28 seriously, where God had said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Listen to what he says, and this quote will be up on the screen. He said, "Nothing earthly will make me give up my work in despair. I encourage myself in the Lord, my God, and go forward. Nothing earthly will make me give up my work in despair." As a pastor in the 21st century in Canada and Thunder Bay, like I agree with those words. Like I'm committed to what Jesus has called me to do. Maybe you feel the same way, where you're like, yeah, I'm going to live and I'm going to serve Jesus to the best of my ability. But when I study the life of a guy named David Livingston and realize, like, he was losing family members, there was many nights he had no place to sleep, he was being attacked by wild animals, his life was threatened on a regular basis, and he said these words, I'm like, man, like, the way he was able to live this out, empowered by the Holy Spirit, is just incredible. It's one thing to say it now, but when you're on the verge of losing your life and losing family members and be able to say that, it's incredible. David Livingston started to experience some success on the mission field. This is a crazy story. One of the missionary agencies that he was connected with, they wrote him a letter, and they asked him, they said, "Have you found a good road to where you are? If so, we want to send other men to join you." So people had heard about David Livingston and these incredible things that they were seeing happen and all these things. And so they're saying, hey, well, if there's a road to where you are, we'll send some people. Listen to his response. He says, "If you have men who will only come if they know there's a good road, I don't want them. I want men who will come if there is no road at all." Isn't that crazy? I'm like, my land, this guy, like the way he lived out this like call from Jesus to go into all the world, he took it seriously. And his desire was to go to places that were almost impossible to get to. And some of the stories of people that came to faith in Jesus and the impact that it had on communities are incredible. But he took this word really seriously. But you know, the reason I wanted to connect these three words together, so go, love together is that in church history, some people have gotten really obsessed with, so after William Carey kind of changed the thinking and showed the church that this still applies today, sometimes the church gets really caught up with go, but they forget to love. So if you study the history of missions, it's actually really messy. When I was taking my classes for seminary, one of the classes I took was just a history of missions. And it's actually quite depressing, to be honest with you, okay? So growing up in church, I would hear stories like David Livingstone and like these guys are celebrated as heroes, men and women, okay, that gave up everything and went to hard places to preach the gospel. And I would hear the stories of these heroes. But then I got studying some of the things that missionary societies did in the places where they established churches, and it's horrible. And we're living with some of the experience of that today. Canada, one of the reasons that the church in Canada is under scrutiny today is because of the church's partnership with residential schools. It's ugly history. And anybody that wants to sweep that under the rug should not be sweeping it under the rug. There were some horrible things that happened with people that were saying, no, we're doing the Great Commission. We're teaching the ways of Jesus. But then they were doing it forcefully and without love. And they were using power and coercion in abusive and terrible ways. It's sad. Like if you study the history of missions, there'll be stories that you're going to go, wow, that's amazing. Look at the way these men and women live for Jesus. But then you're going to hear stories of like people that actually used the Bible in oppressive ways. As soon as they got into places of power, it was like they used that abusively. And it actually makes the church kind of look bad. And I think as the church, we need to acknowledge it. Like when those things have happened and those horrible things have been done, we shouldn't be saying, oh no, like trying to push it under the rug. Like it's horrible. It should have never happened. God hates those kinds of things. So the message, go, is absolutely vital and it's important. But the second one, and we're going to go to Mark chapter 12, love. So we got go, okay? Jesus says to go. It is his call on the church to go, okay? But he also talks about love. So Mark chapter 12, you can turn there with me if you have a paper Bible or it'll be on the screen. In one of Jesus' teachings, we come across this interaction he has with somebody who asks him a really good question. Mark chapter 12, starting verse 28, says, one of the teachers of religious law was standing there listening to the debate. He realized that Jesus had answered well. So he asked, of all the commandments, which is the most important? And we've talked about this before. Just remember, there's 613 commandments in the Old Testament. And so this guy is saying, Jesus, which one's the most important? If I want to just pick one, what should it be? Jesus replied, the most important commandment is this. Listen, O Israel, the Lord our God is the one and only Lord. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. Now, if Jesus had stopped there, it would have been easy to not have the focus on love as to where he gets to. But he starts there. He says, okay, the most important thing of all is to love God. With all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, love God. Be completely devoted to him. He's your everything. But he follows it up. Verse 31, the second is equally important. So just as important. Love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these. The teacher of religious law replied, well said, teacher, you've spoken the truth by saying that there's only one God and no other. And I know it's important to love him with all my heart and my understanding and all my strength and to love my neighbor as myself. This is more important than to offer all of the burnt offerings and sacrifices required in the law. Realizing how much the man understood, Jesus said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. And so Jesus, in this second emphasis, okay, so the first one is go, and the second is love. And Jesus is telling his followers, he's saying, it is absolutely vital that you love your neighbor the same way that you love yourself. And if you pay attention to the ministry of Jesus, Jesus often emphasized how absolutely vital it was to love people that are different than us. So he's not talking about showing love to the people that think like you and believe like you do. Jesus is actually telling his followers, no, like your neighbor, so the whoever that is that's around you, you're supposed to love them in the same way that you love God. Like that is absolutely vital. So if we only have the first command in our head, the command to go and teach everybody about Jesus, well, eventually we could get really messed up in the way that we carry out the declaration of the gospel, because we think it's all about, well, I will tell people what to do, I'll tell them how to follow Jesus, and if they don't do it, I'll use power to kind of force it. But this second command from Jesus holds things in check. He says, no, you've actually got to love people with the love that you have for God. Like, that is absolutely vital. And so the church has to grapple with what, like, the implications of that. One of my heroes right now, her name is Jackie Hill Perry, and she travels and preaches, and she's like a hip-hop artist, and she's just really influential, okay? God is using her in a really significant way. Well, the book that kind of made her famous, she wrote a book quite a few years ago called Gay Girl, Good God. And she writes this story, her life story, about how she was living in a lesbian relationship, and for whatever reason, she decided to go to a Bible study. So she goes to this church, goes to this women's Bible study, and in her mind, she was looking to be completely rejected by the group of people that she was going to Bible study with. She's like, oh, they're going to judge me. They're going to tell me I shouldn't be in this relationship, whatever. And so she goes to this Bible study, and these women, they just loved her and accepted her. They talked about the scriptures without apology, but they did so in such a way where they weren't forcing anything. They were just loving and accepting. And through this encounter that she had, she came to like surrender her life to Jesus completely. And she tells the story about how she walked away from this lesbian relationship. And years later, she's traveling and preaching. Well, the church today celebrates stories like that, where you're like, you clearly have somebody that was living in a certain way, and then they encounter Jesus, and they turn, and they're living in a completely different way. It's easy to celebrate. But when I heard her story years ago for the first time, and I've been following her ministry ever since pretty closely, and she just put out a brand new song, by the way. It's really good. You should check it out. Look it up, Jackie Hill Perry. But when I first heard her story, you know what struck me is I thought, Lord, are we the type of church that could love somebody before we see the change happen? Like, can we do what you're saying? Can we love our neighbors in such a way where our love is palpable, where our love is impactful, even if we don't see the things happen that we want to see happen? Because that's what Jesus is talking about. Like, the first command, go and teach everybody, that's important. It's important to teach. But the reality is we live in a period of time and a time and place where people don't always change and come to the same beliefs and conclusions as us, especially not right away. And what do we do in the meantime? You know what Jesus' answer is? You love. Like, to take it even further, this is like, he says to love your enemies. Like, when people persecute you, when they mistreat you, when they steal from you, love them. Like, Jesus says some of the craziest things. Like, people would come and ask him questions like, what do I do in this situation? What do I do in that situation? Jesus would say, well, if somebody slaps you, hit them back. No, he didn't say that, right? He says, turn the other cheek, right? Like, if somebody takes something from you, give them something else. Like, the teaching of Jesus is so action-oriented. It is so focused on love. So we're not supposed to, we don't apologize for what the scriptures teach. The scriptures teach things that are actually quite offensive to us. Forget about how offensive it is to the world, and if you're online and how mad people are about some of the teachings that the scriptures talk about regarding things like sexuality and greed and all these things. Like, yes, it's offensive, but it's offensive to us. Like, there's things in here that are offensive. And so our job is, yes, to stand on what scriptures say, but to love in the way Jesus says to love. If we only speak the truth but we don't love, we're not doing anything in the way that Jesus would do it. Jesus was incredibly loving, especially to people that were even his enemies. I always find it like a hard picture to understand, and a lot of movies that depict the crucifixion of Jesus portray it. But Jesus, when he's nailed to the cross, and he just looks out at the people that had spit on him and the people that had nailed him there, and he says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Like, there is no greater picture of love than that. Jesus is crying out to his Father to forgive the very people that drove spikes into his hands and into his feet. So go, teach, preach, stand on the truth. Like, don't apologize for what the scriptures say, but then also that has to be followed up with love. Go, love. And then this last one, together. We're going to read, and if you've been around TC for a while, you're going to say that I'm starting to sound like a broken record, and I will probably refer to this passage of Scripture every other month or so for the rest of my life, okay? So John chapter 17, this is the prayer of Jesus. We're going to read verses 20 to 26, and this kind of brings these three words, go, love, and then together, and brings them all into sight. Jesus, he's praying, and this is the part of this prayer that is so profound, is that Jesus prays for the future church. So in John 17, he prays first for himself, and then he prays for his immediate followers, but then we're going to pick up in verse 20 where he prays for everybody who will one day believe as a result of the ministry of those first followers of Jesus. That's us today. He's literally praying for Transformation Church. And listen to his prayer. He says, I'm praying not only for these disciples, so the people that had been following around for 3 years, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. Do you believe in Jesus today? Maybe you're here and you don't, and that's okay. We're glad you're here. Hope you encounter Jesus. But there's a lot of us in this room that you'd say, yeah, I believe in Jesus. And so this is where it gets really personal. Jesus is praying for you. He's praying for us. Verse 21, I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us, so the world will believe you sent me. I have given them the glory you gave me, so they may be one as we are one. I am in them, and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. Father, I want these whom you've given me to be with me where I am, that they can see all the glory you gave me because you loved me even before the world began. O righteous Father, the world doesn't know you, but I do. And these disciples know you sent me. I have revealed you to them, and I will continue to do so. Then your love for me will be in them, and I will be in them. So the message of Jesus for the church today is to go. We're to go wherever the Lord sends us. We're to go into all the world to proclaim the truth of the gospel. And sometimes that will be offensive. The teaching of Scripture, the teaching of Jesus, yes, it is offensive, but it's true. It is God's word. We're to stand on it. We're to let it penetrate our hearts. We're to take that message and declare it and also apply it. But then we're to love, right? We're supposed to love with this radical love that only God can do through us. The kind of love Jesus tells us to express to the world is not something that you can do in your own strength. It's something that you can only do as you're empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. But then what brings all of this together, and there's a slide up here, Andrew, I think with an image on it, is we're to do it together. There's this, yeah, so this Venn diagram, and this comes from the book that I mentioned by Dave Ferguson and a guy named Patrick O'Donnell. And they put this together and they call it the Jesus mission, right? Go love together. And right in the middle were these, you know, Venn diagrams. The reason they're designed the way they are is because they all meet in the middle. There's this like sweet spot in the middle, okay? And right there in the middle, that is the Jesus mission. You can't separate go from together and love. You can't separate the together from the go and the love. Like they all come together. That is the Jesus mission. Like the mission that Jesus is giving us today to move forward into the future is that we go with this incredible life-transforming message of the gospel. And we make disciples and we baptize people and we share the good news. But as far as our actions are concerned, we are loving, even with people that disagree with the message. We don't use power in an abusive way, in an oppressive way. We don't try to force anything on people. We declare it, but we love even our enemies. We love even the people that oppose us with tangible expressions of love. We trust God to empower us to do it, but that tangible expression of love is a part of being on mission with Jesus. And then together, in John 17, Jesus prays, and he's praying because I believe Jesus saw what was coming 2,000 years later. You think about it in the way that the church is kind of divided all over the world. Lots of people that love Jesus have a hard time even getting along with each other, right? I don't believe that there should just be one church in Thunder Bay. I think it's actually healthy to have different expressions of church. There's different theological interpretations of Scripture, and we shouldn't try to force us all to have the exact same theology. But we should realize that we're on mission together. Do you know, I think it was a month and a half or two ago, the summit church, they baptized 13 people on one Sunday. It was amazing. Do you know that Salem Church in PA, they have a weekly high school outreach where they have about 150 students from Hammarskjöld High School that come into their church and they just eat craft dinner and they get people from Teen Challenge sometimes to get up and share their testimony. And like, it's just very Jesus focused. Isn't that cool? Like, I don't think that the Summit and Salem and Transformation Church should say, oh, we're going to like have just one church because that's what Jesus does. No, he's not saying that like there shouldn't be different expressions of what it looks like to follow Jesus and maybe some different theological interpretations on things. But my land, are we ever on the same team? Like, we should be celebrating when God is up to good things in other parts of the world or in other denominations or other churches. Like, we should be celebrating it. We should be praying for it. We should be like, man, God is good. God is up to some incredible things. And we celebrate what he's doing. Because Jesus, his prayer here in John 17, he's praying that we would be together because our love for each other really should make the world scratch its head. You know, when people that don't know Jesus come into a church like this and they see people that maybe vote differently or have different views on things that are typically quite divisive. But we just love each other because we love the same Lord and the same Master. That just makes people go, wow. Especially today, because our world is more divided today than we've ever seen it. Because of social media and how easy it is for everybody to express their opinion, it's overwhelming. I don't know about you, but I actually do go online and I kind of try to follow some of the things that are going on. If I wake up too encouraged and I want to have a really depressed day, I just go online. You know, I'm like, hey, I'll just check out online and I could be sad for a little while, right? Like, but it is. It's like, it's just sad. And people are even more isolated and divided because everybody's opinion matters so much. You know what's different about the church? Is when we come into a church to worship Jesus, our opinions don't matter a whole lot. We come to worship the one true God. Like, we come and we surrender our ideas, our ways of thinking, we surrender it to Jesus and we say, may your will be done. C.S. Lewis, commenting on hell, he famously said, in the end, there are two types of people. There are people that will stand before God and they say, God, may thy will be done. And then there are people who God looks at them and says, thy will be done. It's kind of a scary thought. Like, really, what it means to be a Jesus follower, what it means to be a Christian, is to lay down our will, to lay down our desire and say, God, not my will, but yours be done. Just like Jesus prayed in Gethsemane before he went to the cross. But to not be a Christian is to say, no, not his will, my will. And that's what Jesus is dealing with in this prayer. In John 17, he's praying. He's like, Lord, like, may they be as united with each other as I am with you. That is a profound unity. And that's the mission that Jesus gives to his church, is that we go, we love, and we do it together. And I believe the only way to do that is to live in complete surrender to Jesus, to his will, to his way. His words become our words and our thoughts and our prayers. And we are called by him. And I believe that the call Jesus has for Transformation Church into the future, even in this transition as our family moves to, or most of us, as our family moves to the East Coast, As transformation considers, like, what is God calling us to do? God's call, it's so clear in scriptures, is to go. We declare the gospel unapologetically. We preach about Jesus and how to follow him, and we baptize people. But then we love, especially those that disagree with us, even those that would be enemies. We just love them. We surrender power and we say, God, your will be done. And we express love in tangible ways. But we do it together. We celebrate what God is doing through other congregations and other churches. We pray together. We unite with each other to make Jesus' mission our mission. I'm going to invite the team to come up, and we're just going to close with a couple songs, and I'm just going to pray for us. And again, this isn't my last service. I'll be here on July 7th, but this message that was on my heart today, just see it as kind of what is coming from my heart as what I would consider my parting word to us as a congregation. Like, if I could leave something with you, this is it. Is that God's call on Transformation Church is to go, to love together, and to make Jesus central in all that we do and say and think. And so I'm going to pray, and let's just stand together, and if the Lord's speaking to you at all in this time, even as we sing these last couple songs, just respond. Respond to the Lord. And if there's something you want to even repent of or turn from or confess to him, you can do that. And the altar's always open. If you just want to come and stand at the altar and pray, you're welcome to do that. You can kneel or pray or do it from your seat. But just respond to what maybe the Lord is impressing on your heart as we close. Lord, I just want to thank you for your word. And Jesus, there's so much that you say in the scriptures. And today we focused in on these three different passages and emphasized your words to go, and then your words to love, and your prayer that we would do it together. And I just pray, God, that you would do in us what is your desire. Lord, I pray that for all of us that are here today, even just hearing this, that you'd bring us into a deeper place of saying to you, not my will, but yours be done. And so as a church, as a community, Lord, we say, not our will, but yours be done. And I just pray your blessing over TC as a community and as a church. And I pray that the future, the years ahead would be bright as TC walks in the Jesus way and goes and declares and loves with tangible expressions of love and then does it together in this unity that reveals that you are the shepherd. You are the true leader. Lord, we love you. We worship you. We honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.